Well, if you'd please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 77. Psalm 77 will be our consideration for this morning. And before we read God's Word together, I would like to just say a few things about the Psalms. The Psalms are a wonderful God-inspired songbook that He has given us that express the whole range of human emotions. It expresses great despair. It also expresses great praise and adoration for the Lord. In fact, there's actually a flow to the Psalms, which I'm sure you're familiar with, that the majority of the Psalms in the beginning that are written by David are songs of lament. They recall for us the feelings of David when he was in times of great despair. But as you go towards the end of the Psalter, you see that most of the Psalms start with and end with those words, "Praise the Lord." We call those the Hallelujah Psalms. So you see that in the Psalter, there's a flow from despair to doxology, from people who are in great anguish that are leading to great praise. And in our psalm for this morning, Psalm 77, it's pretty much right there in the center of the Psalter. And you'll notice that this psalm is written by Asaph, and it also records a man who is in great trouble. But we see that towards the end of the psalm, it leads him to great doxology. And what we will consider is what it is that leads him to transition from despair to doxology. So let us listen closely as we hear God's word now. Psalm 77. To the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit fades. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has His steadfast love forever ceased? Are His promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember Your wonders of old. I will ponder all of Your work and meditate on Your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known Your might amongst the people. With Your arm You redeemed Your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw You, O God, when the waters saw You, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of Your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightning lighted up the world. The earth trembled and the earth shook. Your way was through the sea, Your path through the great waters. Yet Your footprints were unseen. You led Your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Well, depression and anxiety are realities for both Christians and non-Christians alike. We live in a world that is under the curse from our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden. And because we live in a common world under this curse, we experience the common despairs of this life with our neighbor. We experience things like the loss of loved ones. We experience things like ill health at times. We experience the same natural disasters that go through our lands. We experience marital conflicts. We even experience children going wayward for seasons. In fact, if you just turn on the news or pick up a newspaper, you'll see that it's not long before you'll start feeling a sense of despair, feeling a sense of depression, thinking about the world that we live in. In our psalm this morning, as we just read, this man Asaph is in the middle of a great circumstance, or he is physically ill, or something is going on that is causing him to despair. And sometimes for us, we can't really pinpoint what it is that makes us feel the way we do. Sometimes we wake up in the morning and we simply just feel not like ourselves. Feel a little gloomy. It was Jesus Himself who said that to his disciples that in this world we will have tribulation. But take heart, for I've overcome the world, he says. But if you were like me, when you became a Christian, perhaps you thought that becoming a Christian and becoming in a relationship with Jesus would actually give you a ticket out of this life and all of the troubles that come with it. Like me, you thought if I become a Christian, perhaps I won't experience, you know, the sickness and the pain that my neighbor experiences. But we find pretty quickly that that's not the case. We find that we ourselves are prone to the same things that even our neighbor is prone to at times. And it's not very long before we find ourselves asking some of the same questions that Asaph asks in the psalm. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? It's not very long before us, even as Christians at times, could go into the valley of despair and feel depressed for a season. And we come to church today, and some of us may be feeling like Asaph in the beginning of this psalm. We might be feeling weighed down by the circumstances of this life, whether it be financial troubles or physical pain or even just the battle of our daily flesh, battling that indwelling sin. We might feel like we're losing that battle this morning, and it might cause us to despair. But maybe you came in today and you're not necessarily feeling that way. Maybe things are going well for you and you're happy. The family is well, the marriage is well, everything is going good. Or maybe you're a young child and you don't really have a lot of these cares quite yet. But none of us could tune out the words of this psalm. Because if you're not there in the valley of despair, it's not going to be very long before you are. And especially if you're young this morning, I want you to listen closely to this psalm as it gives you a good theology, as it prepares you to go into this valley of despair and to know how we are to conduct ourselves even in these seasons of life. And as we consider this psalm this morning, I want us to consider it under three different points. You'll see it in your bulletin. First, we're going to consider Asaph's cry. Second, we will consider Asaph's conversation he has with himself. And then third, we'll consider Asaph's confession. So first this morning, let us consider Asaph's cry, verses 1 through 4. He opens up with the words, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. Well, like I said, we're not exactly sure what is causing Asaph to cry out to God in this fashion, where he is up all night with his hands stretched out to God, crying out and seeking the Lord. We're not sure what has caused Asaph to be in this predicament. Some believe that it's because of what he wrote in the previous psalm. If you look very quickly with me at Psalm 76, the psalm right before this, you'll see that in verses 7 through 8, he's especially considering the holiness of God. If you notice that if you're reading the ESV Bible at the very top, the title that they label the psalm is, Who Can Stand Before You? And in verses 7 through 9, he says this, But you are to be feared. Who can stand before you when once your anger is roused? From the heavens you uttered judgment. The earth feared and was still when God arose to establish judgment to save all of the humble of the earth. So perhaps Asaph is reflecting upon the holiness of God and his judgments that are manifested all throughout the scriptures upon the wicked. And he's considering himself saying, What makes me different from the wicked? I myself have sinned against God. And perhaps he's considering his own sinful condition, and this is causing him to cry out to God. Some also think that he's in great physical pain. In verse 4, where he says, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. The Hebrew word that is translated into English here, troubled, could also be translated bruised. So some believe that Asaph was physically in pain, and this is causing him to cry out to God. Well, like I said, we don't know exactly what it is that is causing him to cry out, but we know that he is, whatever it is that's causing him to cry out, we know that he is in great despair. He says that when he begins to remember God, he moans, and when he meditates, his spirit faints. Just the thought of God, where Asaph is at right now, causes him despair. That's kind of counter to what we would think as Christians, that when we think about God, we would moan in these ways. But whatever it is that's causing Asaph to be this way, he's not thinking about God and rejoicing and growing in great comfort, but he's moaning and his spirit's failing. He sounds much like David in in the Psalms when David says in Psalm 32 that God's hand was heavy upon him. You remember, because David had sinned grievously against the Lord, and when he kept silent of his sins, God's hand was heavy upon him, and he says his bones wasted away through his groaning all the night long. And so Asaph cannot really utter words before God in prayer. He cannot bring before God some eloquent prayer so that God would hear him. All he could do is offer to God his tears and his moaning and the sounds of a man who is just helpless in the valley of despair. And I wonder if any of you have been here this morning where you would think about God in a season of great despair and you simply didn't know what to say. You simply were confronted with your sin or the circumstance around you and you did not know what to say before God. And Asaph shows us that in many ways that's okay. He says that he is seeking the Lord, that he is calling out to God and he's confident God will answer him, but he doesn't say much here. He only cries and makes sounds before the Lord. And beloved, a genuine cry before God, it speaks louder and more clearly to the heart of God than an eloquent prayer with many words that lack the heart behind it. And that God is indeed, his ear is inclined towards the cry of his people, as he's shown time and time again in the scriptures, especially with his people Israel. But we see that Asaph is crying out to God, and he's not receiving an answer. He's calling out to God, and he's not feeling comforted. And therefore, he begins to now have a conversation with himself. Because he's not hearing from God, he now is going to try to reconcile this problem with a series of questions and with a series of a conversation with himself to try to find an answer, to try to find some comfort. And this leads us to our second point, the conversation he is having with himself. Asaph now begins to dive deeper within. He says in verse 5, I now consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. And then my spirit made a diligent search. You see, Asaph is trying to remember what it was like not to be in the valley of despair. He's trying to remember, what was it like when I wasn't here? Let me remember that song that I used to sing. And in fact, if you know about Asaph, you would know that he was actually appointed by King David to be a minister before the Ark of God. If you would look with me or just listen from 1 Chronicles chapter 16, you'll see that Asaph was appointed as one of those who would stand before the Ark of God, and his job was to invoke, his job was to thank, and his job was to praise the Lord each day. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 4. Then he, David, appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the Ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief. And second, and were these other gentlemen. And you see, if you look at the very next portion of that chapter, you would see the song that they sang. Perhaps this is the song that Asaph is trying to remember as he's in the valley of despair. He would sing this song almost every single day before the Ark of God, and now he's in the valley of despair, and he's trying to remember that song. It's like us here today who have heard and have sung all these wonderful psalms and these hymns, and we sing before the Lord on the Lord's Day and throughout the week, and then we begin to struggle and to faint, and then we really try to remember what it is that we once sung, we once confessed, and this is where Asaph is at. Listen to a part of the song he used to sing. In verse 12, he says, remember the wonders that he has done, his miracles and the judgments that he has uttered, O offspring of Israel, his servants. And in verse 15, remember his covenant forever, the words that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, the sworn promise to Isaac. So he's trying to remember God's faithfulness. He's trying to remember what God has declared in his great covenant that he made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that great covenant that he would bless his people and that he would indeed bless the nations through Abraham. So he's having this conversation with himself, trying to call himself to remember the song he used to sing. And this is not something unusual that we see in the Psalms. In Psalm 42, you might recall the refrain that goes on in Psalm 42 and 43 that says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. You see, the writer of Psalm 70, 42 and 43 was having a similar conversation with himself, asking himself questions. Why are you cast down? And here Asaph is also asking questions. Will the Lord spurn forever? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Has God forgotten to be gracious? So as Asaph has this conversation with himself, doubts continue to sink in. And he begins to now, in these questions, he's even doubting the character of God. He's doubting God's faithfulness. He's doubting God's steadfast love. He's doubting God's goodness and his grace towards his people. And he's wondering if these things are true. He's wondering if these things are true for him, even in his circumstance. And these are indeed the questions I'm sure that some of us have asked when we're depressed. We may not have been so bold to say these things out loud, to say these things before God, to question his very character, but our hearts have felt that way at times, have they not? And we can ask ourselves now as we pause and think, if Asaph is an example for how we're to conduct ourselves in times of despair, is it okay for us to ask these questions? For us to question God and his character and his goodness and his faithfulness? Well, when we come before God in these seasons of life, it does no good to hide what's really in our hearts, right? It does no good to bring before the Lord some prayer that is disconnected from what is really going on in our hearts. The Lord sees all things. Nothing is hidden from his sight. So we should confess our true feelings before the Lord and how we're doing, as Asaph is doing, but we should not stay there. We should not say, God, this is how I'm feeling. This is what I'm doing. This is how I'm doing. And that's just the way it is. No, God calls us, even in our hearts, to be conformed to the image of Christ. He calls us to be conformed in our minds, our thinking about him, our hearts, and our wills to the conformity of Jesus Christ. But the question is really, well, how does that happen? If Asaph is confessing how he's truly doing and asking these questions as he's depressed, how does it happen that he is conformed to then praise the Lord and make a confession of faith? That's the question we want to really address this morning. And this is a question that has to be handled with great care. There are so many books, I'm sure, that you've seen, both secular and Christian, of how to live the Christian life, how to battle seasons of depression. I know there's medical issues. There's all kinds of things that are written out there. And my job isn't to cover any of those really today. It's simply to go over one way that we see in Scripture how God has dealt with a man who was in a season of despair and of depression. So let us look closely at how Asaph is going to reconcile and answer some of these questions. And this will lead us to our third point, the confession, but let us see what leads up to this. Will Asaph do what most of us are naturally inclined to do? Will Asaph, one, will he look within? Will he continue to dive within? He's already been having this conversation. Will he just dive deeper and deeper and deeper and try to figure it out? Try to find some logic to his own heart. Well, I'm sure we know that verse that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can understand it, really? It does no good to dive within and try to reconcile exactly why we feel the way we do at times. But a second temptation that might be for Asaph and for us is maybe he'll try to read providence. Maybe he'll try to understand the circumstances around him and try to understand why it is that God did all of those things in his life. Maybe he'll try to figure out the big why to why these things are happening the way they are. And this is a temptation for us at times, to read providence. But maybe he'll do what some call bootstrap theology or moralism, to pick yourself up by your bootstraps and to just say, you know what, Asaph, believe in yourself, man. Come on, just kick off the dirt and just keep on going. You can do it. You know, pick up yourself by your bootstraps and keep on going. Well, each of these three things aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves, right? There's aspects of each one that are good. We should look within at times and really examine ourselves, even as we did this morning, to examine ourselves before God's law and to consider our ways. That's a good thing. We should understand providence in the sense of knowing who it is that governs providence, what kind of God it is that is behind all of these things, and perhaps even look back and remember what it was the Lord was teaching us in different seasons of life. And we should encourage one another to press on at times, to stay the course, to keep going. You know, these things aren't bad in and of themselves. But what I'm saying is to rely on any one of these things as the thing that's going to get to the heart of the issue is to fail. So what does Asaph do? Look at verse 10. Asaph says, in the midst of these questions, "Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High." Asaph doesn't look within, he begins to look without, outside of himself, outside of his circumstances, outside of what he is experiencing, and he looks to the right hand of the Most High. He begins to recount what God has done in history outside of himself. And notice what he calls God there. In the English, it's Most High. In the Hebrew, it's the word El Elyon. It's a word that is ascribed to God to describe his elevated status as one who is above the earth, above the circumstances of our lives. And he begins to look to El Elyon, the one who is elevated above how he is feeling right now, and he begins to recount God's deeds and history. And in verse 11, he says, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord." And if you look even in your English Bible, you can see that that word Lord is in capital letters. He hasn't used this name for God in this psalm previous to this verse. He has called God Elohim, which is a generic word for God, which is translated God in the psalm. But he begins to ascribe to God the word Yahweh, the word the Lord. This is a name ascribed to God that is tied with his covenant faithfulness to his people Israel. This is the name of God that his people Israel confessed after he delivered them time and time again and brought them to himself. He begins to look to the Most High. He begins to look to the deeds of the Lord. He begins to look outside of himself in his circumstances and God's faithfulness in times past to remember that God will also be faithful to him. And this leads Asaph's questions from being a question of, will God spurn me forever and has his steadfast love come to an end? It leads his questions to change into a new question. Do you see it there? In verse 13, "Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God?" This right here is Asaph's confession. What God is great like our God? And what causes Asaph to ask this new question is he begins to look outside of himself to the faithfulness of God in history. He begins to look outside of himself to the one who is elevated above his circumstance that governs all things, and it leads him now to confess, what God is great like our God? He begins to remember, he begins to ponder, he begins to meditate. These are all words that he uses to recount God's deeds, to ponder, to wonder, to meditate. It's not simply just thinking real quickly about how God has been faithful to him. He has disciplined himself to now try to really remember and think upon what God has done for him, to meditate on God's words. And this is something that I think is really hard for us in our culture today, to remember, to ponder, and to meditate on God's words. Because we live in an age that is so fast, so filled with technology and distractions, and the flow of our culture is going a million miles an hour at times, you know, and it is hard, even in times when we're not feeling as we ought and doing as we ought, to really just pause for a while and to ponder and to meditate and to remember what God has done. Not just in history, as we see in the scriptures, but even what he's done in our lives of delivering us time and time again. But this is the example of Asaph here. He begins to ponder and to meditate and to wonder on God's acts, and this causes his question to turn into a confession. And this may seem like a great place to kind of end the psalm, right? He remembers, he confesses, what God is great like our God, and recounts some of God's deeds. But then we have this whole other kind of poetic section in verses 16 through 30. He begins to remember something specific about God. He remembers specifically that great act that God did in the Old Testament of delivering his people through the Red Sea. Listen how he describes it. "When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled, the clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So he remembers something very significant about God in his right hand, and that is the parting of the Red Sea. Indeed, the waters that Asaph look at here is a theme that is all throughout Scripture, the waters. And the waters are never something that are very good in Scripture, at least in the beginning. If you notice the waters in the days of Noah, you remember that story where God delivered Noah and his family, but he caused the waters to overwhelm the earth and to judge the wickedness of the earth. And the waters for Israel were salvation. Yes, they passed through on dry land and they were saved from their enemies. But then the water became a judgment upon the wicked, upon Pharaoh and his army. And even the waters make the disciples for a small season tremble as they're on the boat and the storm is going on around them. And Jesus is sleeping and they got to wake him up and say, "Jesus, look at the storm, please save us." And he calms the waters. But the waters here that he's speaking of are specifically the waters of the Red Sea. And they have a salvation and a judgment aspect to it, right? Like I said, there's salvation for Noah, there's salvation for Israel, and there's salvation for us today. But they're only salvation for us today because Jesus Christ himself was the one who took upon the judgment aspect of these waters. You see, in order for us to pass through on dry land, in order for us to, in a sense, be saved, as Asaph recalls here of the people Israel, we had to pass through the waters to get to our heavenly Canaan, right? They were going to the earthly Canaan that God was leading them to, but we go to a heavenly Canaan. We go to heaven. But the waters for us don't crash upon us. Why is that? We are the wicked, right? We have not kept the deeds of the Lord. We have not walked in his ways. We are the ones who deserve to be judged along with the rest of the world. But it was Jesus himself that willingly came out of heaven to come and to live the life that we could not live, and then to die the death that we should have died. He is the one who said, after he was already baptized from the Apostle John in the Jordan River, after that he says, "I have a baptism to undergo." What was he talking about when he said he had that baptism to undergo when he'd already been baptized? Well, he was talking about being baptized into the judgment, into the wrath of God for our sakes. He was talked about being the one who would experience the overwhelming waters of God's judgment in order that we might pass through on dry land. You see, God led his people by the hand of Moses and Aaron like a flock, the psalm says. But God has led us by one who is greater than Moses, who is greater than Aaron, and he's able to lead us because he himself has borne our judgment on our behalf. God delivered Israel in this psalm from Pharaoh and his army by the hand of Moses and Aaron, but he has delivered us in Jesus Christ from our true enemy, the devil and death. And he did this by himself overcoming death on our behalf. God brought Israel through the dry land to their land of Canaan. And now he's bringing us, because of his life, to our heavenly Canaan. He has done for us what we could not do. He has done this for the wicked, for the ungodly, which is us. And when God calls us in this life to now experience a season of despair, a season of depression at times, it's not because there's some judgment left for us. It's not because he's like, "Oh, I forgot to take care of that last little bit. I have to apply that to you." No. He uses all things, even seasons of depression, even anxieties, even persecutions. He uses all of these things for our good. He uses these things to make us like himself, that we might share in his sufferings, not because it's a judgment for us, but because it's a means of growth. It's a means of sanctification at times. As the hymn we're about to sing, "How Firm a Foundation," says, "When through the deep waters I call thee to go, thy rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, thy trouble to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress." We know this can only be true of us, beloved, because this psalm, and indeed all of the psalms, speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Jesus himself who asked the question on the cross. Do you remember that question? He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You see, the steadfast love towards Jesus on that cross had ceased for those moments. God's face had turned away from him, and Jesus asked these same questions on our behalf in order that Asaph, in order that you, beloved, might not have to wonder if God is for you. Jesus himself took on the waters of God's judgment that we might be saved. And indeed, we are in a more privileged period than Asaph was. He was able to look back and to remember God's deeds here in Israel in the Old Testament. But beloved, we have the whole revelation now at our hands to remember not only the Red Sea, but also what the Red Sea pointed to in the Lord Jesus Christ. As our Belgic confession says, I love this right here. In order for us to be saved, we must receive the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God, who is indeed our Red Sea, through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, that is the devil, to enter into the spiritual land of Canaan. And this is what Christ has done for us so that we would not wonder if he is for us or against us. And like I said in the beginning, these psalms are moving, right? From despair to doxology. And Asaph's psalm moved from despair to doxology. But it's not just these psalms, beloved. It's the end to which all things are moving. Even this life right now is moving to a place of doxology for those who are founded in Christ. As we heard in the call to worship, God is leading us to a place, to a feast. He's leading us to a place where he will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach that is on his people, he will take away. This is the end to which we are moving, even now, as we look to Christ by faith. And as we do so, we can keep in words of the last line of the hymn that we're about to sing as we close. That soul that on Jesus doth lean for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Amen. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, we give you thanks this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ, who truly is our Red Sea, that we might pass through him the way, the truth, and the life in order to be with you, a holy God. We thank you, Lord, that you have not dealt with us according to our sins, but you have sent forth Christ to live and to die and to rise on our behalf, that we might look back and be assured, and that we might look forward and be assured that we will be with you forever. O Lord, cause us in times of despair, and even for those this morning who might be feeling weighed down by their sin and the circumstances of life, cause them, O Lord, to look to you, the one who is elevated, the one to whom we will be reconciled to, and we will see face to face in the Lord Jesus Christ. And cause our hope, Lord, to abound. Cause our questions and our confessions to be in you, the one true God who has delivered, who will deliver, and who will bring us to our heavenly home. O Lord, please hear our prayer this morning, for we bring it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.